Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for another opportunity to spend time with you, to spend time in the Word, to spend time with each other. We pray that you would bless us with wisdom and with understanding. God, that you would illuminate your Word in our minds, in our thoughts, and our actions. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the blood that was shed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is Bible study 112. We're doing 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start there, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Right, so Peter ends the last chapter speaking about the eternal state of Christ. Now that he has been resurrected and now resides at the right hand of God. And so he's speaking in this chapter with that in mind. Right? All that he speaks about is in the light of eternity, right? So not just the eternal state of Christ, but the eternal state of all of those who are in Christ. And so he says, right, that since Christ has suffered for us, we also should prepare ourselves with that same mind, with the same attitude that Christ had when he suffered for us. Right? And so the commitment we are being called to is the same commitment Christ had during his ministry in the garden and on the cross. Right? That Christ endured suffering for our salvation. And so in these last days, we ought to, in light of who Christ is in eternity, we also should prepare ourselves, or as Peter says, arm ourselves with the expectation that we will suffer too. And that we can suffer because Christ did first. Right? And this is a similar idea to Christ himself saying, right, that anyone who desires to follow him, we ought to pick up our cross and follow. Right, anyone who wishes to be his disciple. Right, and that idea of taking up your cross is this commitment that Peter is speaking about. This commitment to give up everything, including our lives, for the one who has already given his life for us. Right, and so he says, arm yourself with the same mind, and that same mind is one of sacrifice, one of selflessness. Right? In our battle against sin, both personally and externally, battles are won against evil, battles are won against sin, battles are won against death. Through sacrifice. And he finishes by saying that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right? And it's this idea that someone who suffers physical persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ is and continues in the faith profoundly changed. Recognizing that the things of this world that mattered before matter less. Right? Their attitudes and perceptions about sin. Right? The allure of sin becomes less the more we suffer for Christ. Right? The lusts of the flesh lose their hold upon us the more we suffer and share in the suffering of Christ. Right, and that's why Peter says that that person is far more likely to live the rest of his time in the flesh, not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so we see here that there was purpose. There was a plan. There was teaching that takes place in suffering, as long as that suffering is the will of God for us. And it is that it draws us closer to Him. It fixes our focus and attention on Him alone. Right? There is the one who suffers for doing right and continues to obey God despite the suffering. He has no choice but to see sin differently. And so he continues, verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Right? So Peter says that you've spent enough time living like the world. You've wasted enough of your life indulging yourself in sin, in the lusts of the flesh, in the pleasure. But now that you have been saved, now that you have the opportunity to suffer with Christ, for Christ, you will see sin differently. Right? The sins that were appealing, now when compared to the Christ, now when compared to Christ who you've suffered for, they lose their allure. They lose their appeal. Right? The one who suffers and is persecuted for Christ, how tempted will they be to go to, as he refers to, drunken parties? Right? Drunkenness, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Right? Because when the person has suffered for Christ, their vision of him becomes clearer. Their appreciation of him becomes clearer. Right? And so Peter is saying, right, that now we are called to live like Christ. Right? And we ought not to be double-minded and live like the world. Instead, live as Christians. And he says that the world will see it as strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And this flood of dissipation is wastefulness. Right? And so everyone who seeks and pursues anything in this life apart from God wastes their time, wastes their life. And because so many do it, they see it as strange when you don't participate. Right? He says that life lived after the flesh is a waste. And it's a wasted life that will be accounted for. When you stand in judgment, every second and every minute that you wasted will be accounted for. And then he takes it one step further and he says, not only will it seem strange to the world, but they will speak evil of you. Right? And so, initially, it's strange when you don't waste your time like they do. And then it becomes hostile when they become convicted of the time that they waste. right? And so they speak evil. And all that we're getting here is that we ought to expect this. Right? We ought to expect that when we live like Christ, there will be people who speak evil of us. And that's okay. Right? We will suffer persecutions. We will suffer. The whole point is that we ought to suffer for doing good. We ought to suffer for Christ. And as Peter's going to explain here in a little bit, there is suffering that is not for good. That Christians suffer, but not for good reasons, up outside of the will of God. That is suffering that they have earned for doing evil, for being annoying and obnoxious and rude. And this is a different kind of persecution. This is a different kind of suffering. A suffering that, a persecution and a suffering, them speaking evil that is not earned, that is not deserved. Right, and so he says, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge. Right, and so all who live in their sins, as Peter described, the ones who waste their times, who waste their time with lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and idolatries, those who waste their time, they with those sins will give an account. And they will see the foolishness. They will see the wastefulness. Right? And regardless of whether or not they are living a good life in their own eyes, or a moral life, or a successful life, or an ideal life, or a profitable life, or a happy life, if that life is spent apart from God, it is a life that is wasted. And it's a life that will be judged and accounted for. It is a life that, as we spoke about before, will be measured upon eternity. Right? All that he is speaking about is in light of eternity. And he says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Right? And so it seems to be a little bit different than what he's speaking about when he said that Christ went and spoke to the spirits in Hades. He's saying here, because of this eternal judgment, the gospel was preached to the dead. The righteous dead, the gospel was preached to let them know that the lives that they lived in pursuit of God were not a waste and will be rewarded. And the unrighteous dead, the gospel was preached to let them know that their lives that were spent not in pursuit of God were wasted and they'll be judged accordingly. Right? We see here that this is a fulfillment of the promise in Psalm 68, right? That he would lead captivity, something about leading those out of captivity, and that he would proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, which is in Isaiah 61. Right, so him preaching the gospel to the dead, both the righteous and unrighteous, is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so he continues verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And he's saying here that, right, if we really believe that we are in the last days as we ought to believe, then we ought to give ourselves to prayer. How important, how much of a priority should prayer be? How serious, as he's saying here, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Right? We ought to take prayer seriously. We ought to seriously pray. Because again, we ought to be living our life in light of eternity. If we truly believe we live in the last days, and everyone for the last 2,000 years has been living in the last days, we ought to see that eternity is closing on us. But not just us, not just our individual life, as short as it may be. But if we believe we live in the last days, eternity is closing in on all of creation. And so we ought to pray. Right? We ought to pray in light of eternity and how quickly it is approaching. Right? That ought to be the mindset, the mind frame in which we pray. He says, verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another. So more than the importance of prayer is the importance of love. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? He says, if these are the last days, how important is it for us to love those we will be spending eternity with? Right? And so again, with our mind frame, our mind set on eternity, how can we not love our brothers and sisters? Right? We see that this holds true, right? That love will cover a multitude of sins in a community that fosters love, true love, self-sacrificial love, the kind of love that sees each individual as a part of ourselves, then little and small offenses are overlooked. And sometimes even large ones can be overlooked because we love one another. And when love is lacking, right, even the smallest of offenses cause conflict. Right? There's discord. There's misunderstanding. There's distrust. Then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that is love. When we love one another, we are hospitable. We welcome each other into our homes. And when we do it, we don't grumble about it. We don't complain about it. Right? Without grumbling, the idea is the exact opposite of cheerfulness. Right? We ought to be cheerful in our generosity and in our giving. Or it's not a generosity or a giving that is worth anything in the eyes of God. Right. And then he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Right? And so another way that we love one another is by recognizing the ways in which God has gifted us. and using those gifts for the benefit of the church. Right? And when we do this, we are called good stewards of the grace of God. And he says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And that is to say that every job is important. And God gives us the ability to do the job he desires for us to do. And those with less ability can do smaller jobs. And those jobs are not smaller in importance. Right? The smallest of jobs and the smallest of parts are just as important as the big parts, the more involved parts and jobs. Right? God is the one who has given us the ability to do the jobs which he wants us to do. He says, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Right? And so he says, here is the attitude, here is the mindset which the Christian ought to have towards trials, towards sufferings. And we ought not to think of them as random occurrences. Right? Because when we think of them like that, it's easy to lose the role that God plays in our lives, his providence, his sovereignty. Right? And when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of eternity, then we will react poorly to suffering. Right? When we think of them as just things that have happened to us. Right? When we think of sufferings as strange randomness that could have been otherwise and just happened to be this way, then we lose sight of the fact that God has a plan for those things. And when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of the fact that God may have a plan for our sufferings that we do not yet know, then it leads us to react to that suffering in a way that will not result in God's will being done through that suffering. Right, so he says, the mindset we ought to have is that it's an opportunity to partake of Christ's suffering. And so it's not that suffering is good, right? And it's not that we ought to rejoice because we suffer, right? He says, rejoice to an extent. And that extent is that although suffering is bad, although suffering hurts, suffering allows us to be with Christ, to partake of him. And when we partake of his suffering, we are promised to partake in his glory, to partake in his joy. Right? That's the attitude. Right? The mindset, the mind frame is eternity. Right? When I have an eternal mindset, when my mind is set on heaven, when my mind is set on eternity, then I recognize who I am. And that is a co-inheritor. A co-inheritor of all that is with Christ because I am in him. Right? All that Christ has inherited, all of his glory, all of the joy, all of creation. I will co-inherit with him. But first, I will co-inherit his suffering, his pain and his sorrow and his sacrifice and his selflessness. And in doing so, I will receive the promise. I will be made into the Christian who can and will inherit, co-inherit all that is Christ's. Right? We can partake of Christ's suffering because he first partook of our humanity, our flesh. And so it is good to share anything with Christ, even his suffering. Right? We recognize that suffering builds godliness. And as is acknowledged over and over again, there is much unnecessary suffering in our lives, in the Christian's life. Right? We suffer unnecessarily because we lack faith, because we lack knowledge. But we also ought to recognize that there is necessary suffering. He continues, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Whoa, a little bit different scale there at the end of the list, right? He says, murderer, thief, evildoer, and then a busybody, which doesn't seem to be quite as bad. But the point he's trying to make here is that unnecessary suffering for the Christian comes in large matters and small. Right? That even though being a busybody is not the same as being a murderer, it inflicts unnecessary suffering that is not the will of God, because the action you are participating in is not the will of God. Right? And of course, you will suffer more if you murder. You will suffer more if you are a thief than if you are a busybody. But if you are a busybody involving yourself in other people's lives too much, you will suffer. And it is not suffering in the name of Christ, no matter how much you might like to think it is. Right? The point he's trying to make here is that there is plenty of unnecessary suffering. And we ought not to delude ourselves into thinking that all of our sufferings are Christian persecution, right? Even for something like being a gossip, like being a busybody. That is not the will of God. And when you suffer for that, because you will, because that is obnoxious, you cannot say that it is God's will for you to suffer because of it. It was not God's will for you to do it. And therefore, the suffering you receive as a consequence of your action that is not the will of God, that suffering will also not be the will of God. Right? And so he says, it is good. It is good if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Right? If you do the will of God, if you do the things that are good and you are reproached and you are shamed, though they may blaspheme the name of God, God is being glorified in you. God is being glorified in your suffering. But he says, don't do these things that bring shame to the name of Christ, because the suffering you receive will be deserved, will be earned, And instead of bringing glory to the name of Christ, you blaspheme the name of Christ. Right? So we ought not to delude ourselves into thinking that all suffering that the Christian experiences is suffering in the name of Jesus. It's not. And many times, it's not. Right? But he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian for Christ, let him not be ashamed. Right? There is nothing to be ashamed about if we suffer with and for Christ. Instead, we ought to give glory to God. And we don't give glory to God for suffering. We give glory to God in suffering. We give glory to God for what will be accomplished through suffering. And he says, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so he says, in this context of suffering and in the light of eternity, right, we recognize that judgment begins with the house of God. Right? God uses suffering as a judgment. Right? First for the house of God, first for his people, first for the righteous, and second for the unrighteous. Right? And so he uses suffering now for those who are saved, for those who are in Christ. He uses suffering as a judgment, but a judgment that is not eternal, right? And instead is a temporary and finite purification, right? So now, on this earth, on this side of eternity, now is the time for our trial, our fiery trial. We endure in a finite measure the sufferings of fire. But those who are not of God, those who are not the children of God, they will suffer in the fire later. And it will not be in a finite measure. It will not be in a purification measure. Right? The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire they endure later punishes them. Right? And so the fire that purifies us but punishes them is a result of the fact that Christ has bore our punishment already on the cross. And it is why our relationship to the fiery judgment, the fiery trials, are different from those who are not in Christ. Because Christ already received our punishment. Right? And this is what Peter is saying. That the application for this is that if we, as the children of God, experience suffering, experience fiery trials, what will be of those who have made themselves enemies of God? Right? If his children suffer, How can his, how can those who have, who make themselves his enemy hope to stand in the face of his wrath, in the face of judgment? Right? And so there is joy for the Christian that the sufferings we face in this life are the worst sufferings we will face for eternity. Because Christ bore our punishment. Right? This life and the sufferings we endure are the worst forever. But those who reject Christ, those who make themselves his enemies, they may suffer in this life too, and it's as good as it's going to get for all of eternity. Right? This is what he's saying. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, right? That the salvation of the righteous is not easy and is quite difficult. Then how much more should the one who is not saved, who is not righteous, be worried about the consequences of their lives, of their wastefulness? And so again, Peter makes the distinction, right? Those who suffer according to the will of God. There are those who suffer according to his will, and there are those who suffer apart from his will. There are Christians who suffer apart from the will of God. Not all suffering, in fact, most suffering, is not the will of God. It is the suffering that is endured because we stand firm in our faith in Christ. It is suffering that is endured when we obey Scripture. When we do good and refuse to do evil. When we receive persecution for that. That is suffering according to the will of God. That is suffering that will build us up. Not suffering that we make up in our heads. Not persecution that we make up in our heads because we don't want to do something that other people want us to do. Or we want to do something other people don't want us to do. Right? That's not persecution according to the will of God. Right? That's looking for persecution and suffering in places where it's not. But when it is in direct obedience to Scripture, and we receive suffering and persecution for that, right? And very relevant to Peter's audience, right? When these Christians are being burned alive at the stake, when they're getting thrown into arenas to be eaten by lions because they will not deny Christ. That is suffering according to the will of God. Right? These are not petty sufferings. And he says, for those who suffer according to the will of God, let them commit their souls to him in doing good. Right? He says, if you suffer for doing good, continue to do good. Commit yourself to God by doing good and by continuing to do good, regardless of what happens, regardless of if you face suffering or if you don't, regardless of if you may suffer for doing good, do it. And in doing it, you commit yourself to him. And in committing yourself to him, you commit yourself to a God and a creator who is faithful, who loves you, right? And the word that he's using for commit here is the idea of leaving money, leaving valuables with a friend that, with your most trusted friend. That is the level of commitment. That is the level of trust. Right? That friend was bound by their very honor to return that which was left in their possession. This is the commitment. We ought to commit ourselves to God by doing good, and by continuing to do good in the face of sufferings and trials and persecutions. Do good. Obey the word of God. And in doing so, we follow in the footsteps of Christ when he says, Father, I commit into your hands, I commit my spirit. Right? Christ commits himself to the Father by doing good and continuing to do good. And that good is the salvation of all souls through the worst suffering. And we follow in those footsteps by committing ourselves to the Father by doing good and continuing to do good and suffering because of it. And we are empowered to do good in the face of suffering when we recognize, again, in that mindset of eternity, that our faithful God and Creator is the one who holds our lives in his hands. Right? The agony we find ourselves in, that we put ourselves through in times of trial and suffering, is because we do not recognize the faithfulness and sovereignty of God. That he is creator. He is sovereign. And that he will do as he pleases. We can trust, though, that he loves us. That he is faithful. Right? He is not just sovereign, he is faithful. And wants what is best for us. And nothing less. Nothing less than the best for us. When we recognize that, when we can live in that recognition and acknowledgement, we are empowered to commit ourselves to the Father by doing and continuing to do good in suffering and trials and persecutions. That's all I have for chapter 4. I'll finish this with a prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this Bible study. We pray that you would use it to change us, to shape us, to mold us. God, we pray that you would make us more and more like you. God, we pray that you would help us to recognize the good, the value and the worth of doing good. The difference between suffering and being persecuted for your sake versus suffering and being persecuted for our own failures and shortcomings. We pray that you would help us to discern the difference between those two. Help us to recognize and continually pursue a life that is lived in obedience to you, regardless of the suffering we expect to occur. We pray that you would change us. We pray that you would be with us and that you would strengthen us to commit ourselves to you. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll finish 1 Peter next. We'll do 1 Peter chapter 5. I love y'all. God bless.